Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the PRF table. I'm Minister Dunlap, and for those of you who don't know, PRF stands for Possessions, Resources, and Finances. The PRF table is the newest show that's been added to the We Speak Association Network on Blog Talk Radio, and this is actually a community, not just a radio show or a talk show, but a community where everybody has the opportunity to feed, to eat, and to serve. This is a place where open and honest conversations will occur. You know, the type of conversations that are constructive and these things that are missing from our communities, from our religious organizations, and even in our households. So what we're looking at is from conversations we can move from dialogue, and from dialogue we can move to successful practical applications. So again, the PRF table is just a community where everybody has the opportunity to feed, to eat, and to serve. Before we get into the show and talk about possessions, resources, and finances this evening, let me just introduce our two resourceful guests for this evening. I think I can call them resourceful based upon their returning back to the show for a second time. We have Reverend Warren Feaster, and just as far as a short bio, he's stationed at Fort Bragg, and he's been in the military for about 20 years, if I'm not mistaken. He's pursuing a Bachelor of Science degree in psychology at Troy University and has some plans to pursue a Master's of Science in Marriage and Family Therapy at Liberty University. And also, which is a real good thing, I believe, he's also a licensed minister of the gospel. Warren Feaster, how are you doing today?
I am doing excellent. I am doing great. I am very ecstatic, and thank you for the invite allowing me to come back again.
Thank you. Thank you for accepting the invitation. We also have with us Sister Adia Sanders, and Sister Sanders, she's originally from New Haven, Connecticut. She's been in the Army for a little over 10 years. She works in the human resources field, and just like Brother Feaster, she's also stationed at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. She actually graduated from a school called Livingston College and is currently working on a master's in marriage and family therapy, also at Liberty University. Sister Sanders, how are you doing this evening?
I'm doing good.
We are so happy to have everybody with us. So as we begin the show, we just want to remind everyone that you have to press the number one on your dial pad if you want to join into the dialogue. So the way we're going to actually run this show this evening is we're just going to just begin to have constructive and open dialogue. And we want to just encourage everybody that just because we're talking, we have the guest talking with me as the host, that your comments matter. What you have to say is important. Again, we're talking about a PRF table where everybody has a seat. Two things that I wanted to do since this is our second show, and I just want to remind everybody, if you have not heard the first show, please go back. You have missed a very big treat based upon these two awesome guests that we had from the first show. I want to ask two things of everybody who's listening. First is to please visit our Facebook page. We have a Facebook page, and the title of that page is possessions.resources.finances. When you go to that page, please like our page. That would mean a lot to us. And just so you know, a lot of work goes on behind the scenes in putting these shows together for you. The second thing we'll ask is if everybody that will participate, please, in the dialogue on the air, but also when the show goes off. How you can do that is also on the Facebook page. And take the freedom that we're allowing to be able to ask questions, be able to reply to other people's comments, make suggestions for future shows, seek clarification on something that you heard one of us say. Even start up a new conversation about PRF. One of the things about it is we're not coming as experts who have the answers to all the questions. We're just here to be able to just share with everybody our knowledge, our expertise, what we believe God is saying to us, but also to learn from others. So let's get into it. Brother Feaster, Sister Sanders, you ready?
I am ready.
Let me just tell everybody, if you didn't listen to the last show, which was on December 4th. You can catch that at on Blog Talk Radio under the We Speak Association. Click on We Speak Radio, and you'll see all the shows, and you'll be able to see the December 4th show under the same title. Actually, it says Possessions, Resources, and Finances. One of the things about our last show, we had one question that we actually posed. There were several questions that we had. And the question that we started off or had during the show was, what have we been doing as leaders in this area, and what have we not been doing as leaders in regards to possessions, resources, and finances, and what would you like to see happen? And, of course, I was posing this question to Sister Sanders and Brother Feaster. And, Sister Sanders, I'll start with what I believe I heard you saying and ask you to expand on that a little bit. You gave us a lot to think about, and what I took from your responses was one of the things that the leaders are not doing, and we said we because all of us are leaders in our respective stations. One of the things we're not doing is being honest with people, so we're not pointing fingers at anybody. We just put everybody in this ministerial category in one bubble, so to speak. Church leaders are not talking to their brothers and sisters about what tithing is all about. Well, that was a great point. And the other thing was they're not creating a space where members or other people can challenge what is actually being given to them or what's not being given to them or why is not being provided to them. And the one thing that I took from you also, Sister Sanders, was they were not asking the hard questions when situations arise in this area. So based upon those things, or let me add one more. The other one was what can they do or what would you like to see happen? And I remember you saying something about if we're not being honest, let's be honest. And then the other thing was let's start teaching these things in our churches. So based upon that, Sister Sanders, is there anything that you can add to that? You know, get me straight if I'm a little bit off course. You know, I'm not perfect. So Sister Sanders, go ahead.
No, you're right on, Nate. And, you know, one of the things that I've learned and just experienced is that sometimes it's really easy to forget where we came from. Not that I think that leaders think that they have arrived, but when you get to that place to where you are no longer struggling where you were maybe 20, 10, 15 years ago, sometimes we can forget that there are still people in our congregations that are struggling. So it's always easy to quote the scripture, will a man rob God, and come back and say yes. It's always easy as long as, you know, people are giving their tithes and offering and we're having an influx of money coming in or finances coming in to get excited about that. But the other part that we got to look at, too, is educating people on why they're giving. And it goes deeper into just quoting a scripture and getting people excited about giving, but being able to explain to them what that giving does. Not that it just, you know, not that it pays the pastor's salary or different things like that, but to let people know that when you give, you know what I'm saying, it's more than just, it's more than just you giving to the pastor, but you are giving, you know, so that God will bless you because he's called all of us to be good stewards. And so when I was saying, you know, that we as leaders have got to teach people, we've got to get past the emotional part of the scripture. You know, I can say, will a man rob God? And everybody get excited because, you know, it sounds good and we hear the emotional part of that. But when we still have people in our congregations robbing God and they don't understand that they're doing it and they don't understand what that's doing to them spiritually and naturally, then we have to move beyond just the scriptures, and we got to begin to teach people and not just let them have the head knowledge or the emotional feel good with the goosebumps. We got to teach people, you know, that when you're doing what God has called you to do, which is your reasonable service, that you're setting up a spiritual and a kingdom inheritance, not just for you, but for those people whose lives you're going to come into contact with. And you know, what we can do as leaders is just be open and honest with people. I have been blessed to have a pastor who told us about the struggle, about how, you know, he didn't know the right thing to do with his money and how he struggled, and he made a commitment to God that he was going to live right. And I so appreciated that. But at the same time, I also look at those other people that are in the congregations, that are in the body of Christ, who have not yet gotten there. And maybe it's a desire that they have, but because of whatever it is that's in their life that's keeping them from reaching their full potential, they're not there. And so sometimes, you know, it's easy to sound good and eloquent behind a pulpit, but at the same time, when we're not behind a pulpit, people need to know that, guess what? I understand that you're not able to do X, Y, and Z. I've been there before, and here's some things that I've done, and we're going to touch and agree, and we're going to teach people. You know, I was sharing with somebody that one of the number one things that our children and that we don't learn is we don't learn about finances. We don't learn about that in school. There's not one curriculum that teaches you how to balance a checkbook. And so we expect for people to come into to churches, and we expect for them to just give. And we still got people, like you hear people still giving dollars in church services. And they and that to them is what they've been taught and what they've learned, and they've never moved past it. They don't fully understand, you know, the tithe in the biblical sense and in the 21st century. And I just think that it's so important that we as leaders, that we, one, that we are honest with people, to let them know some of the things that where we messed up at, where we fell short at, our imperfections and what we did, instead of just giving people scriptures and different things like that. They have to know that, because the word of God is going to always stand. But we got to make sure that people understand their role and how they fit into the body of Christ and different things like that. So I just think it's so important that we're honest with people, that we're giving them the word of God, because that is what's going to change people's lives. But when we can challenge the very core of why, of where people are, and start with us to say, I was there, and here's what God did for me, or here's some hard things that I had to go through, I think that makes such a difference. It makes such a difference, you know, in the lives of people, because I believe that God has a plan for each and every one of us, and the only way that we're going to get is that we got to be able to educate people. We have to be able to educate. We have to be able to teach people. Turn it back over to you, Nate.
You know, one of the things, Rafisa, if you wanted to respond to Sister Sanders, just jump in. One of the things that you said was move beyond the scripture. And I'm going to just tell you, that's going to be challenging to some pastors and to some ministers, because if they don't hear it in the right spirit, which I understand the spirit that you gave it, and I received it in the spirit that you gave it, it makes it appear like we're not trying to use, or that you're talking about not trying to use the word of God and trying to use something else. But the reality is, there are a lot of resources out there in addition to the word of God that helps bring these things all in together. And if we take advantage of the different resources that are out there that can help us sometimes make sense of things, because the Bible doesn't speak clearly on some of the things that we deal with our possessions, resources, and finances, as you said, Sister Sanders, in the 21st century. So if we try to do things according to 6,000 or 4,000 years ago, we may be a little bit off center. So we have to take a look at that, and I'm glad you brought that out. One of the things that you said, too, was, we don't learn finances in school. Go ahead, brother.
Before you go, I want to hit on that part a little bit.
Go ahead.
Because I am one of those that believe, as a minister, that the Bible is my authority, and I am just getting to the point to where, when it comes to a Bible study or teaching in the church, I am just getting to the point to where the Bible is not the sole basis of our teaching. So I want to be sensitive to, and I'm still in that same mode, but I'm understanding that there are more resources. So I want to be sensitive to those that are like I am and I was, where the Bible is the sole source of teaching in the church. And add on to that, if you have the desire, or if you have the belief, or if that's your stronghold, that the Bible is the only thing that's going to teach in the word of in your church, then you are obligated as a leader, as a pastor, as a teacher, to go into the word of God and find out where is the Bible speaking on that element. Because the principle is universal. It transcends time. Although the techniques and tactics may change throughout time, the actual principle within itself is still in the Bible and is there. So we are obligated as leaders that if we want to just solely use the Bible, then we are obligated as leaders to not make the Bible fit to what we're trying to say, but find out where the principle is that has already been addressed in the Bible, and then we can still be true to, you know, our calling and our beliefs.
And what you're talking about is what we and what I learned in seminary is called proof texting. When there is a subject that's out there that comes to us, and we can't find a Bible scripture or a situation in the Bible that addresses this specifically, it's called proof texting when we go and try to make it fit. One example is if you have to use 30 scriptures to make the one point, then maybe the Bible is not speaking so clearly on it. Now, that's not every case, but there are some cases where the Bible doesn't speak clearly about certain things. So we talk about, you know, what are we going to do? You know, brothers and sisters that are listening, these are options. These are things that men and women of God are talking about. And as long as we keep talking about it in the manner that we're talking about and allow people to come and sit at the table, even if we don't have the same opinions, then I think we'll be able to go very far. Sister Sanders, when she mentioned about we're not taught about finances in our schools, you know, it depends on the school. You know, there's some communities that get teaching on finances. One of the things that I thought was real interesting when I was in seminary, and I'm a seminary graduate, it's amazing that we did not have a required course dealing with church finances. We didn't have a required course in our curriculum dealing with church administration. That was an elective course. And I found that kind of interesting. So if those of us who are in seminary, in Bible college, and I'm not speaking for every Bible college or seminary out there, I can just speak for the one that I attended. But if that is not something that is required in that part of training, which is something that prepares or can help prepare an individual for leading God's people in the pastoral or some other type of ministerial aspect, then that means they're going into it, we're going into it kind of behind the eight ball if we don't have that already experienced. So, Sister Sanders, not only is it not taught in our schools where we grow up, but it's also not taught in some of our seminaries and some of our Bible colleges. So that makes this whole conversation a lot more interesting, doesn't it?
Yes, Nate. And I just want to thank Brother Feaster just for the comments. You know, we know the Word of God, and as believers, we believe the whole Word of God. But my mind, you know, just goes back to Paul when he was in talking to the church of Corinth. They were still babes in Christ. They were still, you know, some of them were still worldly-minded or carnal-minded, and I don't want to go so deep into that. But I just think that, you know, we have a lot of people that are in church, you know, and our pastor talked about this last night. He gave a story about how he said his mom had been to church, had been going to church, been a member of this church for 60 years. And when it came time, you know, she was sick and at the point of, you know, of passing away, he asked her if she was saved. And she said, I've been going to church for 60 years, and I've been doing this and I've been doing that. He said, but are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? And that really illuminated and just spoke to me so much, and as Brother Feaster was talking, I can hear my pastor's voice again, because how many people do we have in our churches today that have been going, and they still don't understand the biblical principle of tithing? They still don't understand the biblical principle of giving. So when I was talking about, you know, the whole thing about the scriptures and using them, I just want to clarify that it was in the context of sometimes we're quoting scriptures, and like Brother Nate said, that, you know, we're using 30 scriptures just to make one point, and people still don't see the connection. They still don't see what it is that God is saying. Not that you're robbing me, because he owns the cattle on the hill, but you're robbing yourself. You're not allowing me to bless you with everything that I have for you, which goes so far, the financial blessings of us giving our tithes and offering. You know, I think it just so far exceeds that, you know, in giving our time, being able to minister and taking the time to pray for other people and to visit, you know, those widows and the elderly and different things like that. I just wanted to just share that, because I think that we have a lot of people that may be in a place right now to where they've been going to church or they've heard about tithing, but they just don't get it. And it is just like it's become a religious cliche now that we use in our churches, and people are still leaving not understanding what that really means and what they're responsible and held accountable for doing and not doing, which still goes back to our leaders and what we're giving the people and what we're not giving them.
Brother Feaster, thank you for that, sure. Sanders. Brother Feaster, just as well, you did an awesome job, and it was from the heart. And one of the things that I took from your comments was that leaders are not leading those, and these are your words, and as I took them, they're not leading those around them in this area of possession, resources, and finances, and that we've not been educating ourselves. And also, one of the things that you said you would like to see is leaders to be open to my right and your right to challenge and to question the things that they're not being fed in this area, or the things that they are feeding people in this area. So can you expand on that just a little bit?
Yeah, I spent a couple of times last week, and I proposed a question as a statement. There are leaders, and then there are those that are in charge. And if you know the difference between the two, then you can go ahead and sit down for about 30, 45 seconds and let me explain everybody else. Those that are in charge have to prove that they're in charge. They have to let you know that they're in charge. So they're always going to say things. They're going to do things. They're going to put things in place so that at the end of this, you're going to know that they're in charge. But a leader will never have to tell you he's a leader. He would never have to put things in place, never have to put measures in place to prove to you or tell you for you to know that you're a leader. And I really believe we have a lot of people that are in charge when they should be leaders. Because if you are a leader, then you won't be challenged when someone asks you, what is this or what is that or why is this or why is that? So I'm trying to get understanding on this. And I really believe that, I mean, and Sister Sanders said something about taking the emotionalism out of Scripture. And that's one thing that I started on years ago, especially, and I'm going to be a little demographic here, especially in the black church. We are very emotional when it comes to church. I've been to churches where you say Jesus and half the church erupts. You know, you say a popular Scripture and they repeat it before you finish it. But have you really listened to what is being said, what is being taught? So it's a two-sided coin to this, and I'm going to reiterate, like I said last time, leaders, if we are being leaders, then we should allow our people to challenge us. And it's not so much as challenging our authority. It's not so much as challenging our position or challenging our power. It's their right. It's a right. It's my right to get a better understanding of exactly what you're trying to tell me. So if we will be leaders and not be in charge, and then as the led, it is our obligation to go on and actually just simply find it for myself. Because Solomon said it like this, all you're getting, get an understanding. Yes, the responsibility lies on the preacher. Yes, responsibility lies on that pastor or the teacher. But the sole responsibility lies on me. Because the same Holy Spirit that God has in place in them, in their calling, it's the same Holy Spirit God has gotten me. I may not understand, but the bottom line is I can always check the Spirit, because the Spirit will let me know if what I am hearing. I may not know what's not right, but it'll tell me something's not right. So then I'm obligated, and that's where the challenge comes in, where I go and I talk to my leader. And if we would set aside, educate ourselves, and let leaders take charge and be leaders, then we'll be able to allow the people to challenge us. And it's not so much as challenging us, but it's just I want to get a better understanding. I want to get a better understanding. You know, Jesus never turned anybody away when they asked him a question. He never said, you're challenging me. You're challenging my authority. You're challenging who I am. Don't you know I am the Christ? He never did that. But he let them come to him, ask their question, and then he answered their question. And if we in the church saying Jesus is our example and he's our leader, then that's how we should be. And if we're asked a question as a leader that we don't know the answer to, then we need to, number one, we need to admit that we don't know the answer. And number two, that means we got to get to study.
Mm.
And that's where I'm at with that. If my congregation want to know more, I'm obligated to tell more, to learn more. And there's too many resources out there. If you can't afford to go to seminar, you can go to the Internet. You know, you can sit and talk to somebody and you know, and pray. God will always lead you where he wants you to be. So I really think that's the side that, you know, I wanted to add this week, the difference between a leader and someone in charge, JR.
Well said. And one of the things that I took from that, Brother Feaster, is something that we talked about last week. Leaders have to understand that they don't have to do it all. Leaders have to understand that they don't have to have all the answers. When I was in military Army chaplaincy, one of the things that I was told by the leadership there was when I got to my assignment, I was expected to be the expert in religion. I have a big problem with that because God never told me that I need to be an expert in all 66 books of the Bible. I have to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide and direct me. So by having this stigmatism that, you know, you need to be able to know everything about Christianity. If you're a Baptist, you need to be able to know Baptist inside and out. That's problematic for me. And what that does, it creates an atmosphere where learning doesn't occur. Because if I know everything and you come to me and I give you my response and you don't accept it, then now we're going to have friction. I'm going to say something like, in my flesh, they're not listening to what God is saying. So it creates a different type of atmosphere, a different type of aura that we don't want to have. We are, I believe that God has created us, Brother Feaster, where we are to learn from each other. And there's not one person that has all the knowledge. Let me do this real brief. We have a caller that wants to make a comment. Caller, last four of your telephone number is 7053. Go ahead, you're on the air.
Well, good evening to all.
Good evening.
My name is Paul Sir, and I'm actually calling out of Dublin, North Carolina.
Welcome, thank you. Welcome to the table.
Thank you so very much. I appreciate it. I actually wanted to comment on something I just heard, I believe, by Brother Feaster.
All right.
And the comment was concerning leaders not equipping themselves really enough to be able to handle the Bible being a sole method of teaching. And I started, and I still am, in a leadership position at a very early age, and I was completely unknowledgeable about a lot of things. And I'm making this comment to kind of surface one of the possible reasons for that, because I completely agree with what he said. And my downfall was I had a huge fear of having to preach every Sunday. Mm. And so I found myself studying for a word instead of simply studying the word. I was no longer equipping myself to understand the word. I was just trying to get something to say for the next Sunday.
Mm.
And I found myself lost in a place to where I was just trying to find something to give. And I don't want to say the word lost its importance, but I wasn't no longer eating as much as I was serving. And at that point, you become weak. When you completely serve without nourishing yourself, you become too weak to serve. And so that is a very wonderful thing to have brought out because a lot of leaders, I found out that I'm not the only one that had that. A lot of leaders are intimidated by having something to say every Bible class, every Sunday, every engagement, whatever, and they become simply trying to get something to say for the next date instead of equipping themselves for the journey period. So I just wanted to say that. I do appreciate you allowing me to just be a part of this over this evening.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much, Brother Feaster. Did you have a – you wanted to make a response to that, or Sister Sanders?
I just wanted to say it was profound when he said, and I wrote it down.
I wrote it down too.
He said he was studying a word and not studying the word. In other words, he was studying for the right now. Man, I mean, let me hold my own mule because I'm ready to take off running because that right there says a lot. In other words, what we're not doing is connecting the dots in the scripture. We're looking at the scripture dealing with the right now. I mean, God is the right now God, but God is the yesterday God, and God is the tomorrow God. So if we really want to just deal with God himself, we got to deal with God in his totality. God is not just the right now God. So we're just studying. I mean, that was awesome. That was awesome. Okay. If we're just looking at the right now God, what about tomorrow? We say he holds the future tomorrow. We want to wait till tomorrow? No, God wants us to prepare today for tomorrow. That's why he gave us tomorrow. We're not going to prepare to. Okay. I'm getting excited here. Go ahead, Sister Sanders. Let me calm down. You go ahead.
Sister Sanders, you know what? I think this is a good time. You mentioned something earlier about the ant. Brother Feaster just talked about preparation. Do you want to mention that right now?
I do. You know, when you hear about the ant, and it kind of tied in, it tied into what you had about give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, but if you teach him. And one of the things, you know, I'm just really excited because with the ant, they're always preparing. They don't go around, you know, not necessarily worrying about where their meal is going to come from, but they're constantly working. They're out there and they're looking. They say, I'm going to come by some food. And they're not just eating the food for that moment, but they are preparing for the winter time when they're not going to be able to go out and get food. And so the couple of things that came to me was being able to prepare, and we as leaders, we have to be prepared. And just like the brother said, you know, we prepare, our pastors and stuff prepare to give us the word on Sunday. We have to be prepared as leaders. So because in our preparing, we're able to teach people. And in order to teach somebody, you must have the knowledge and the skills. And I just look at Jesus. You know, we don't really talk about when he was that carpenter. But he didn't just wake up and just say, hey, I think I'm going to be a carpenter. He learned that skill from his father, Joseph, his natural father. He learned that skill from him. And so he was being prepared to be, I like to say, a master builder, a master carpenter, because he had someone that also knew the job. And so as leaders, we have to be prepared so that we're able to teach and be an example in order to provide the knowledge and skill, because we can't take somebody where we've never been. I mean, it's absolutely impossible. So when you look at the ant can show us a lot about preparing and about being able to teach others, because they're not just preparing for that day. They're not just preparing for that moment, which sometimes we find ourselves doing. And like the gentleman said, you know, we're just trying to find that word for right now. But we want to be able to prepare for what's to come. And, you know, the Word of God also tells us, you know, that we're to leave an inheritance behind. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is by being prepared and learning and having those knowledge and those skills. And so the ant, I mean, it's such an awesome example when you look at the ant. And if I have a couple of minutes just to read about the ant, I just want to where it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander. So a lot of times, you know, it's saying that they don't have anybody telling them, hey, you got to get prepared. Hey, you got to leave an inheritance behind. The ant doesn't have anybody doing that, but we are so blessed that we have pastors. We have family members. We have all of the resources that you and Brother Feaster talked about that's saying, hey, you can leave that inheritance behind. You don't have to be in this situation forever. It says there's no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there? How many of us are going to continue to lay there and wait for somebody to tell us what to do? How many of us are going to continue to hear the word and still do nothing with it? How many of us are not going to ask those questions? How many of us are still going to hear what we need to do and know that we don't understand it, but we never say, can you just explain it to me because I just don't get it? And then then it says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit. And that bandit, you don't know when the bandit is coming. I've never seen a robber text somebody to say, I'm getting ready to go into your house without your permission.
That's right.
And I just looking at the ant and just saying, we got to be prepared. You know, and it starts from the top as leaders. We have got to be prepared. We've got to make sure that people know that it's not going to be easy. It is going to challenge you. You're not going to feel good. Your flesh is going to want to go out there and do what you've been doing because that's become your norm. But there's another way. And that's all I have, Brother Nate.
I can hear people doing it, so let me just do it one more time. Let me say that, you know, as you were talking about this, I remember the scripture that we was talking about last week, which was from 2 Kings chapter 4. And you know what's amazing is we're talking about unity. We talked about it last week from 2 Kings. You just brought it up this week in Proverbs chapter 6. We have to get it in our mindset. We have to get it throughout our churches that this is a collective thing. That's why this PRF table, this show, is about community. It's not about my church. It's not about your church. It's not about your denomination. It ain't even about you being a Christian. It's about you being a human being, you being a person that God created. And everybody's in different places in their life, so we got to take it and do it just like Jesus said. Jesus dealt with people where they were. So we can't expect an individual to catch all of this that we're talking about, the spiritual side of things, if they're not a believer. We can't expect that. But that doesn't mean we can't still help them. And one thing that I think is important, the goal is not about them being converted to a Christian. We just have to have a respect and a kindness for humanity. God will take care of that. It's only God that's going to turn somebody's heart towards him anyway. So I think we have to be really, 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 really mindful and careful to really believe that this thing is about unity. It's about what we do together. When you mentioned that and you talked about take a lesson from the ants, you know, how many times do we step on ants as we go outside? We don't take anything. We take it for granted that there's nothing underneath our feet. If you have some ants in your house, what do? You go get some ant spray and you kill them. But it was important enough to God to put this in a scripture for us to be able to use in 2012, going into 2013, talking about possessions, resources, and finances. So I thank you for lifting that scripture up, Sister Sanders. And I think we're going to post that to the website and see if others can join in on the conversation as well. Well, let me just say to all of our listeners, we thank you for joining in. We see that we have a couple more individuals who have jumped on the line and are listening to us. You're listening to the PRF table. I'm Minister Dunlap. We have with us our guest for this evening, Sister Adia Sanders and Brother Reverend Warren Feaster out of Fort Bragg, North Carolina. If you want to make a comment or have a question that you would like to add or bring to the show, just go ahead and press 1 on your dial pad. We'll see that you've done so on the switchboard, and we'll bring you into the conversation. Brother Feaster, let me go here. Matter of fact, Brother Sister Sanders and Brother Feaster, after the show last time, I was telling a good friend of mine about the last 20 minutes of the show, how you and Brother Feaster just went off. And that's the word that I use. I just tell everybody, I said, the last 20 minutes of the show, this brother and this sister, they just went slap off. And I got a call back from a good friend of mine who is a pastor. And the question that he had after I, you know, explained a little bit about what you two have said and what we covered in the beginning part of the show, and one of the things that he gave to me in this, in our conversation was, what do you do when you have members who don't want to come to their own church or come to their church family? They rather go somewhere else. How do you deal with that, especially when you know they need or could use the help? And I thought that was such a profound statement. I was so grateful to God that God touched this brother's heart to say, you know what, this is something that's going on in my church. Sister Sanders, Brother Feaster, both of you have mentioned this. It's about honesty. If our leaders be honest about, hey, you know what, I don't know what to do. That's a thing of humility. God can work through that. But for, and I'll just be honest, for the pastor that turns a blind eye, doesn't want to say, I need some help, doesn't want to go to the resources, to the people that God has placed around him or her to be able to find out some answers that God can use through them, shame on them. So I'm so grateful for my brother who actually posed it, and I thought it was just so appropriate for us to talk about it today. So Brother Feaster, do you have anything on that? I know I had some responses that I gave to him that I believe God put on my heart, but let's throw that out there, and if anybody else has anything that's listening, please press one of your dial pad. Brother Feaster?
I think that's a delicate and touchy area.
It's supposed to be.
I think that, Sister Sandra said it perfect. She said we need to get the emotionalism out of, she said the scripture, but I'm going to take this even further. We need to get the emotionalism out of church. Because in some cases, I'm going to play the devil advocate, okay? We may think that we have what our family members or these people need, when in fact we may not have what they need. We may have what we think they need, but they might not need what we're offering. My father in the ministry used to say it always like this. He said, if you have if your feet hurt, you're going to go to a podiatrist. You're not going to go to a dentist. So at this stage, this pastor may believe that he's dealing with the problem when, in fact, they might not have the problem that he think they have. We may see on the outside that this person has that problem when, in fact, they don't have that problem. So if we take that part out of it and say, well, maybe my ministry or what I'm teaching is not what they need at this time. And if all else fails, if they never step a foot in my building church, then every time I come around, I should live it. I believe in living my life like the smell of popcorn. I believe that if you live this life, it's just like the smell of popcorn. Everybody has experienced, regardless of how you feel about popcorn, everybody has experienced when someone cooks popcorn in your area, you want some popcorn. You could have just eaten. You could hate popcorn. But when somebody cooks popcorn, when you smell that smell coming through, you want some popcorn. So if they never step a foot in your church building, every time you as a church step your foot around them, the smell should be so powerful that they want what you have. So on top of, you know, preaching it, you got to walk it. You got to live it. The power comes in your feet and not in your speech. That's my devil's advocate side of that question.
Well, let me again. But the question is, you know, what do you do? I think it's worth if the brother actually had the humility to ask the question. Isn't there a duty or requirement for us to be able to say, okay, if somebody comes to us and asks, that person, I think we have to give the benefit of the doubt that that man of God over that congregation may have insights to his or her congregation that we don't have. So by virtue of reaching out, saying, okay, what are some things that I can do? That's what we're all about, isn't it? Isn't it about trying to connect individuals with ways that God can use or things that God can use to be able to help people in their situations?
The same way he asked the question to you, I say he asked the question to his family members. Maybe there's something that he's not seeing that they can bring to his attention, and maybe that could be, you know, it goes back to like Sister Sandra says about being humble and humbling ourselves and not getting so caught up. You know, it's great that he asked the question, but now let's ask the right question the right place. Not saying that coming here and asking the question here is bad, but if it's your family members that are not coming and you feel that you have the message that they need, then go back to your family members and find out what is it about your preaching, your teaching, your service, or whatever it is that they're not wanting to come to your church.
Maybe you missed it. I didn't say his family members don't want to come to the church. Members of the church body don't want to come to the church. Don't want to come to the church family. So we rewind. We're going to come back to you, Sister Sanders.
I only have one thing that the only thing that I got was that we need to do is self-examination.
Okay.
And that's not to, and I think that if this pastor, and not just saying examining self as him or her, the individual, but to examine the church. But I do think that we as leaders, that we do have to examine ourselves. And I say that because sometimes, you know, we may think, like Brother Feaster said, that we are doing what we need to do. And it's not to say that we are or are not, but if there is some issues going on, I think, one, you know, we need to examine where we are. Maybe there's some things that we may need to take a closer look at. And now we're looking at the actual, I don't know if this is the right word, but kind of like the programs or the different ministries within our churches. You know, are there things that are going on that are not necessarily distracting to people, but maybe something that we may need to look at. You know, maybe we have people that are on ministries that may need to come off, and maybe we need to begin to train up new people, not really knowing specifics or details on it. It's kind of hard to answer the question, but I really, like I said, the thing that really came to me, the word that I heard was examine where we are. I mean, I can't get any clearer than that, to examine where we are. Sometimes we think that we're one place, but we're not there. And I think Brother Feaster said that, but that is what I would like to say, that sometimes we got to look at where we are. I think we all have experienced this in our lives to where, and I won't, you know, to where we just, you know, I got it going on. I know I got this going on. I study for this test. I know I'm going to pass it. And you take the test, and you feel so confident about how well you did on that test, and you get the test results back, and you realize, I didn't do nearly as good as I thought. But for whatever reason, we thought we did good, and we really didn't until we got the results back. And so what I think is going on right now is that this pastor is maybe thinking that the way that the church is going, that everything in all of the ministries are, everything is good, is going good, but I think we just need to examine that. Really examine where we are right now. And 2 Corinthians talks about that, you know, just to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, testing ourselves to see where we're at. Because whereas we may think that we're right on target, you know, God is saying, no, you know, 5 meters too far to the left or 5 meters too far to the right, or you may just be way off course. And I just think sometimes examining where we are as individuals, examining where we are as a church, examining where we are in our family, examining where we are on our job, I think that that probably speaks volumes.
Okay.
I'm going to turn it back over to you.
We're going to continue with this question. We have a caller that's on the line. Caller is calling from last four is 7597. Go ahead. You're on the air.
Good evening, everybody. How are you doing?
Good evening. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well. My name is Chris. And one of the thoughts that I have is that when you hear that people have stopped attending your church, it sounds to me like the leadership in the church may have stopped listening to someone very important. They could have stopped listening to God. Because if they're busy speaking and trying to answer to what they think they're hearing from the congregation and from the persons who are within that church, it's very possible that they're listening more to the human condition rather than to the God that that pastor is attempting to serve. So when we talk about prosperity within the church, it's a very what I feel is that the pastor is saying that he's losing membership. The membership is coming in there and they're hearing what they want to hear or what they don't want to hear. They may be hearing their own echo chamber and not really what God wants them to know. So that's my thought.
Okay, hold that thought quick, Chris. Let me rectify the question because I did get a clarification of the question because it seems that it is needed right now. The bottom line is members won't come to receive financial assistance from their home church. That's basically where we are. We don't have that the members are doing this, that, and the other with their money, that they're not listening to God. We don't have all of that. We're just dealing with the fact that a pastor knows that the members of that body don't want to come to the place where they come every Sunday, sometimes twice on Sunday, where they come on Wednesday for Bible study or Tuesday on Bible study, where they deal with pastor anniversaries, church anniversaries, all these different annual special days, and they don't want to come to the place where we are talking about as a church family to get assistance. They rather go, and remember what he said, they rather go somewhere else.
Well, again, I still think that the case is that the pastor may not be listening to God because if you pay attention, in the New Testament, Jesus spoke about money more than anything else. So, I mean, if the leadership in the church, whether it be the pastor or the deacons or whomever, are speaking to the situation that is at hand, God has already put in place a solution. And if people need to hear something to talk about financial management, and which goes or any other type of prosperity that's necessary in that church, perhaps that pastor is not speaking to what the congregation needs to hear, and more they need to go back and look at what the Word of God has to say, and perhaps through that inspiration of the Word, the congregation would hear what they need to hear.
All right. Well, thank you, Chris. We appreciate that. And for those of y'all who don't remember Chris's voice, this is Brother McWhite. We had him on the show, one of the shows that I co-hosted or hosted earlier this year on Freedom Radio with Kimberly Skeen on diversity. So thank you for your comments, Brother Chris.
Thank you.
All right. Brother Feaster, Sister Sanders, we had another caller that's on the line. So while they're hot and ready, let's go ahead and get to them. Caller, we have person calling in from the last four of 0097. You're on the air.
Hi. I just wanted to make the comment that maybe the membership does not feel like there's a safe place. A lot of times we hate to disclose our dirty laundry to our neighbors for fear that it will be blabbed out into the public. So maybe there's not a sense of security or safeness there. They rather talk about their past due bills to strangers versus to people that actually know them for fear of people passing judgment on them. So that may be a reason why the membership feels like they need to go somewhere else where no one knows them so they can feel free to talk about their downfalls. That's all I have.
All right. Thank you, my sister. We appreciate your comment. Sister Sanders, Brother Feaster.
Well, you know what? I'm so glad that the caller said what she said because that was actually what I was
going to say. I was getting ready. I was going to say that. There's some trust issues. Because if I go to my leader or go to a leader in the church to say, hey, I'm having a financial problem. I don't have the money to do X, Y, and Z. That person should be asking the question, well, why is it that you feel that? And I think we got to get to the root of the problem. Is it because sometimes it's not that people are scared, but they're scared of what the reaction or the response is going to be. I have heard, I don't know of churches like this, but I have heard to where, you know, churches have to fill out an application. If you are a member of the church, you got to fill out an application to request for financial assistance. They want to know what you've been doing with your money and why you can't pay your bill and this, that, and the third. And that can be a deterrent to people. I mean, I think it can work both ways to where you have people that may be trying to manipulate the system and abuse, you know, the finances from the church, that it can be a way to weed them out. But for those people that really just have a hard time, you know, that may be an issue for them. And also, you know, when you have lost trust in people to where you've confided in somebody but and then you've heard it and it's come back to you and it didn't come it didn't come back as love or concern, but it came back as gossip or as condemning or judging somebody or ridiculing them, then we really have to look at that. And it may be a possibility that maybe, you know, I wasn't going to say this, but I am going to say it. I was a part of a church where I questioned the people that was over the finance ministry, their lifestyle. I really did. I questioned it because I was just like, well, how can they be counting my tithes and offerings if they living like this? And I don't mean like shacking up. But it really made me question to say, did I miss something? Is God pleased with this? You know, and I realized, you know, that I could have said something, but I didn't. But I did. I wondered about that. And this may be very well the case. And I think that, you know, as a leader, that we are obligated. When we see things or we hear about things that are not right, we are obligated to find out what's going on. And not wait until it's too late, because so many times in churches we know that we have people that are in leadership positions, and I'm not just talking about the pastor, but we know that we have people that are in leadership positions, and they're talking about members. Instead of taking the prayer request that the person gave them, they're up there discussing it over Sunday dinner, talking about the person on the phone, and then people looking at them sideways when they come to church, and they don't even understand what just happened to them. And when they do get wind of it, they're wounded. And I think that as leaders, we have an obligation that if we know about it, if we hear about it, we ought to sit those leaders down. Not do it over the pulpit, because that does not count, and that is a cop-out. But to sit those leaders down and to challenge them and to find out what is going on. Why am I hearing about people that are talking about things to leaders in the church in confidence, and it's being and they're being talked about? We as leaders have responsibility. So if we got people in our churches that don't want to come to the body of Christ because they have a financial situation, then we have an obligation to find out why. And I don't think that takes a whole lot of praying and fasting. That's just asking questions, what's going on, and holding people accountable. And a lot of times we don't want to do that because we don't want people to get mad at us and say, well, I don't want to be a part of the ministry no more, or I don't want to be a leader over this ministry anymore because the pastor challenged me on something that I said because the pastor corrected me. You do need to be challenged. If you can't take it, then you do need to go sit down somewhere. But if we're supposed to be the body of Christ, and our hands and our feet supposed to be doing what they're supposed to be doing, but the hand is doing something else, then we're supposed to correct it. And we'll get to the bottom of why people don't want to come to us when they really do have a financial situation. We'll be able to know what the op temple or the temperament is of our churches. We'll know that things aren't right. Because I know that God is speaking to the leaders. I know He is. I really believe that in my heart.
But I also sometimes we ignore what God is saying because we're more scared of losing members. We're more scared of people not wanting to be in a position or sitting themselves down because leaders are challenging them to live right, to live holy, to live righteous, so that they can be an example to other people and really can say the scripture that I'm worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And sometimes I fall, but guess what? I'm able to go back to God and say, Lord, I repent. Lord, I've fallen, but I got to get it right because I still got to be a light to somebody.
So let me come from this vantage point. One thing that I heard was judgment, fear of judgment, fear of, or not fear of judgment, trust issues. I also hear that accountability is a big piece in this whole situation. And one thing that I do want to say is nobody is saying that this is the way that every church is, or that this is what's going on in our individual church bodies, but this is just a response to the question that this pastor brought up about his congregation. And so what we're doing is exactly what we would encourage this pastor to do, is to create an environment where people feel comfortable and they trust the leadership of the brothers and sisters with their situations, that they're not going to be judged, incorrectly judged. And when I say incorrectly judged, I'm able to judge the fruit that I'm seeing based upon the actions that that individual is doing. So I can speak to a situation that is occurring and the negative aspects of that situation that follow from there. People don't want to be ridiculed. So if this, and this is what I told this pastor, I said, you know, you got to create an environment where people feel comfortable and also are going to trust the leadership. But here's the thing that I want people to really understand, and Adia, you hit on it briefly with this one statement. You said something about the root cause. So if there are situations from the past that prevent this from happening, which is people coming to the church or coming to the leadership of the church or bringing it to a brother or sister, we have to be open and honest, and we have to understand that we're dealing with spirits of pride a lot of times. And so we have to look at it from that point. We don't fight against flesh or blood. We know we're fighting against wickedness and things of the enemy that are constantly attacking us and other people. So we have to look at it as that. So we have to look beyond the individual and really look into what's going on by seeing what the enemy has done, how the enemy has gotten involved in that situation, how the enemy has helped that individual make some of these choices that he or she may have made that bring them into that situation. But if you don't have love, if that's not the basis for trying to help, everything else is out the window. If you just want to help this individual just so it makes your life easier, because I'm going to tell you, when you deal with people going through these type of challenges, it pulls something out of you. It takes something out of you to minister to individuals in this particular area, because people are not open and they don't have that natural level of trust with individuals, which is why I believe one of the reasons why the pastor has brought this question up. It all begins with the conversation, y'all, and that's my take on it. Everything begins with the conversation. But even in that, I think it's also important to realize that just because they bring it up to the pastor, maybe the pastor is not the one that needs to handle the situation. So if we're talking about a church family, we're just specifically speaking to the church right now. If we're talking about a church family and we're putting family after the church, then we have to be able to know that there's brothers and sisters that may be anointed in that area within that body. Or there may not be anybody in that church body, and it may be somebody at a church around the corner. So our connections, you know, we're dealing with resources now. Our connections to others within the body of Christ is really what's going to help this situation. And one of the other things that I mentioned was maybe the members need to get out of this mindset that I got to go to the pastor for everything. Hello, is anybody listening?
You know, JR, it's funny you say that because I was thinking the exact same thing. It may be something as simple as changing the tactic. Something as simple as that. Maybe it's, your presentation, or maybe it's your disposition, or maybe it's, you know, you're hitting the surface when they've already gotten past. I mean, it could just simply be changing the tactics. It could be something as simple as that. You know, maybe there is a subject matter expert, or, because I'm a firm believer, and it's in the Bible somewhere, and I can't find it, and I can't prove it to you right now at the top of my head, but I'm a firm believer that everything we need is in the body of Christ. I personally know of two people that are financial, they have master's degrees, I think, in finances. And so maybe there's a better, because I know I can't get up and talk about no finance. I can tell you how to spend money, but I can't tell you how to finance it. So I think it could be, I'm going to say it could be something as simple as that. Maybe just changing the tactics may be another avenue of approach.
It is in the Bible, Brother Feaster, and let me tell you. In Ephesians 4, it says, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility, not one person's responsibility, their responsibility. Some of us know this as a fivefold ministry. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come into such unity in our faith and in our knowledge of God's Son that will be mature in the Lord, measured up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So it's a real simple thing. You said maybe we need to change our tactic. I can see the tactic written right here in this scripture where it says that it's not one person's responsibility. It's everybody's responsibility that was named there. And guess what? Sunday school teacher doesn't make you a teacher.
Right.
There's teachers sitting within the congregations. There's evangelists that may not be inside of your church, but may be from somewhere else. So we have to really get it into our minds that we may have to change our tactics, like you said. And I think that it's real important to note that there's other people that are there to help the pastor. If we went back to Moses, remember Jethro told Moses, look, his father-in-law,
yeah,
you can't keep doing this by yourself. You're wearing the people out, and you're wearing yourself out. You're not a benefit to you nor to the people who are leading, because the people, what were they doing? They stood up all day and all night in line waiting to bring what their problem was, what their situation was to Moses. And the father-in-law, he didn't say his father-in-law was a pastor or a prophet or teacher. He said his father-in-law. His father-in-law. He didn't say his father-in-law was a priest. His father-in-law, just a person, and I say just in quotation marks, just a person, somebody who knew him, somebody who saw the condition of Moses. And what did he say? You're wearing yourself out. However, he also gave him the option. He said, if you choose to take this advice, and if God tells you so. So we're talking about two things here, a person making a decision, a leader, a pastor making a decision about that situation, about what they're going to do if they need to change their tactic. But they also have to go to God and say, okay, God, these people are coming to me with all these financial problems. I see what's going on, even though they're not. Some of them are not coming to me. How am I to handle this problem? And the key is they have to live out of obedience. So if God says, go to Brother Feaster and ask Brother Feaster, what does he think you need to do? Or go to Sister Sanders, or go to Brother Dunlap. That's what that man or woman of God is going to have to do. And by doing that, I'm thinking that there will be some different type of results that would actually be seen. Sister Sanders?
Yes.
I know you're pretty quiet now. I know you done ran around the church a couple of times, and now you're back with us. But you brought something up.
I just have a question. You mentioned the part about, like, the members don't want to come to the family. Did I hear that? Hear you correctly?
To the church family. Right.
Okay. I just wanted to clarify that. And also wanted to just add this part here, and this goes back to the last caller. And she used the word judge, and I had written that down as well. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, it says, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. If we looked at ourselves, that's that examining where we are. It says, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, we at the table tonight, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. And so I was like, I wasn't even looking for this. I was reading about the body of Christ and how they got the many parts and the hands and the feet and how everybody, you know, has their role and responsibilities. And I saw that and I said, sometimes I think we're worried about being judged. And instead of just coming to the table to eat, instead of trying to be together with one another, we're worried about being judged. And so sometimes we still perish because of our own insecurity, our own embarrassments that we have, because maybe we are mismanaging our money. Maybe we are mismanaging our time, and we don't want to have to be transparent and reveal that truth to people because we're scared about how they may look at us. Because sometimes as members in the body of in the church, we look like we got it all together. We got on the nice church suit, as we call it, the nice church shoes and the suit and the vest and, you know, the nice Bible. And we look like we have it all together, but on the inside, we really don't. We know we don't have enough money to pay our bills. We know that we were sick a couple of days, and so we weren't able to go to work, and so our check is going to be short, and we don't have enough money to pay our light bill. And that's all I wanted to say on that right there, that sometimes we just got to come to the table and not be afraid and not be ashamed about what people are going to say.
And that's a real valid point, and I think it goes back to the point that we've heard already. We have to create that environment. We have to say, okay, God, what is it that I need to be doing for my house, whether it's your house individually or whether it's the house of God that you go to on Sunday or however many times you go, what is it that I need to be doing to create that environment? And we have to be, especially as members have to, you know, allow God to use them as well, to be able to go to the pastor and say, hey, pastor, we need this or we need something, because we don't want to have to keep dealing with the same situation. You know, I've said it before on plenty of shows in the past, God has created us to be a proactive people versus a reactive people. God gave the children of Israel a lot of laws, a lot of instruction, a lot of guidance before they entered into the promised land. All that was being proactive. He didn't wait until they entered, occupied, conquered, and settled into the promised land and then threw the law of tithing on them, the law of giving on them, the law of inheritance. He didn't do that. He gave it to them in advance. And for us in the church, it seems like a lot of times people are at a disadvantage inside the church, because once we come to Christ, we just fall in line with everything else that's flowing. And some of these key things that we're talking about right now on this show and we'll continue to talk about never are foundational. There's a church, and I'm going to see if I can get them on the show, Sister Sanders, Brother Feaster, maybe in January, a church out of North Carolina, matter of fact. And one of the things that I saw in this church is they offer two different financial courses or financial classes. And the thing that said to me is, it's not just about one way. Brother Feast, this speaks to what you were talking about. And I won't say the names of them, but they had one course, which is a financial related course by one individual, and then they had another one by another individual. Neither one of these individuals go to the church, and it's some financial resources that a lot of us probably have heard. And what that said to me was that church is open-minded enough to say, look, we can't preach, the pastor can't preach this from the pulpit every Sunday after Sunday. So we have to offer opportunities for people to come. And if you offer the opportunities for people to come, which, again, revolves creating that safe place, that safe space, that environment, to be able to be free and open and know that there's no judgment, no ridicule, what goes on inside the classroom is going to stay inside the classroom. If that is happening, I'm convinced that we'll have a lot more people that will come to the church. And the thing that I think is great about it, it's in a big city, and you don't have to be a member of that church to come and get fed with these two different courses. You don't have to take both of them. You can take either one of them that you want to take. And I think that's phenomenal. So I'm going to see if I can get one of the leaders from those groups to talk about that when we come together back in January. Brother Feaster, let me see if you have any final comments before we head out for this evening. And I know there was something that you had mentioned that you may want to leave with the members.
Yeah, I start to see that this conversation is bearing towards stewardship. I think the last maybe 20, 30 minutes, we've really hit on different aspects of stewardship, the stewardship of the pastor. His responsibility is he sees that this is an area that is a problem in his church. And as a pastor, being a good steward, then it's his responsibility to find a way to fix the need. The members, they're seeing that they are having this issue, and as good stewards, then they need to find a way to better come up with the solutions. But all in all, when we talk about stewardship, we make this big, huge thing about stewardship when we're all responsible for certain things everywhere. Let's think about everyone has a job of some sort, be it an actual employment or you're responsible for taking out the trash. Being a good steward is being responsible for what you have been held accountable for. And so as we look through what we're held accountable for and what we're held responsible for, and we do what we are told to do in that area, I think a lot of this is where this is going when we talk about stewardship. This is the time of year of giving, but it's turning to the year of debt, the season of debt. Instead of going out and ensuring that I'm showing love, we want to go out and get the most expensive thing. It's not about the money, it's about the presence, you know. And I think that stewardship, if I need money for my light bill, but yet I got the latest smartphone and a car that takes premium gas, and I'm staying on the side of town that I can't afford to stay on, I think that's where stewardship needs to really be examined. You said, like she was saying, self-examine yourself. Maybe I need to give up something. And I think that's where this conversation was leading. So I just want to end on the stewardship aspect. We really need to look at what we are held accountable for individually, not what my neighbor's held accountable for, not what my family is held accountable for, but what am I held accountable for. So I just want to end it, my final thoughts and final words, to tell everyone, let's, from this conversation to the next one, as we think about what we just talked about, let's look at our stewardship, what we held responsible and accountable for. And thank you for the opportunity again to come and be a part of this.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. We really appreciate you taking the time out and allowing God to use you in this way. Sister Sanders, final thoughts for the evening. Sister Sanders? All right, well, you there?
I just wanted to say, I just think, you know, we just got to be in a place to where we just humble ourselves, to where we are in a place to receive what the word is, not that it may necessarily be a Bible verse or a sermon or anything like that, but to be able to receive what God has for us, to be able to receive what God has for us. It's understanding we all have a responsibility as leaders, as followers. We really do. And we're going to be held accountable for that. And just to be able to, you know, get in a position to where we are teachable and to where we are able to receive the word and apply it to our lives. And I think that is probably one of the most profound things that we can ever do, is that when we hear a word, is being able to apply it to us and able to rejoice with one another and not be scared. And that's all that I have, Brother Nate.
Thank you, Sister Sanders. You know, I thank you as well for taking the time out. And, you know, it says a lot when people like us, we get off from, you know, doing our our normal avocations, our normal jobs, and sometimes we have long days, and to still allow God to give us the strength and the energy to come and to be used by Him in this special way for this special purpose. So we thank God for the pastor who posed the question, who allowed us to have a lot of dialogue about his congregation, and we encourage other pastors as well. As everybody should be able to see who's been listening, it's not about us having the answer. It's about God having the answer and us trying to find the answer through the one who is able to give us everything that we need in this life and beyond. So I think what we're going to do, Brother Feaster, since you brought it up, you mentioned stewardship. But before we go to stewardship, and I'll pray and ask God's guidance on this, I think I want to talk about God's ownership, because the question that I would have before we talk about stewardship is, do we know who owns everything? And can you be a steward over what God has not provided to you? And the reason I say that is because there's individuals who have things that God did not provide them with them, provide to them. And if God didn't provide it, how can we teach stewardship over something that God did not provide if they weren't supposed to have it in the first place? So I think it may be worth us taking a look at where does all these things come from? Who is the provider of all these things? What has God given us before we can actually talk about managing these things? Because a lot of people, in my opinion, have things that they have, and think about what we talked about last week when we talked about 2 Kings chapter 4. It takes somebody to be able to help another person be able to see that the things that they have are right there in front of them. So sometimes we have to be able to say, you know what, God didn't give this to you. This is something that you decided to buy on your own without consulting God. But can we have that same conversation with somebody who is not a believer and expect them to receive that in that manner? So we'll get together on it. We encourage everybody to look at the Facebook page. We will be posting several comments from this show. We encourage everybody to really just take some time to like the Facebook page, for one, possessions.resources.finances. In addition to that, we want everybody to remember that we're still going to do the show the first Tuesday of the month. So the PRF table will air live the first Tuesday of every month. And we're also adding this show, which is going to be on the third Thursday of the month, just to give it a little bit of variety. So this show is really all about the listeners and what everybody is bringing. So we're really going to just feed off of our listeners, feed off of those who are posting comments on our Facebook page and making suggestions. And this is a response to many of you who are listening that can't be with us on Tuesday. So we created this Thursday show, and we're just going to allow God to just help us to continue to go forth throughout 2013, go strong. And we're going to actually post a calendar by the first of the year. That's my goal, with the exact date, so you can put them on your iPhone, plug them in your calendar, write them on little sticky notes and put them on your desk, whatever you need to do to be able to catch us. So with that, we wish everybody a Merry, Merry Christmas. We ask God's blessings on you, and we'll see you next time. Have a good night.